Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you here this morning. Just a couple updates, family updates, big stuff going on. I think many of you know my daughter Sierra's pregnant with our first granddaughter, and she's due in next month. And we had a great baby shower for her last week. Then my son Daniel proposed to his girlfriend. And we're honored that Bob and Diane Massey were members of our church, gosh, many years ago until you moved to Oregon. And Diane used to serve in the office with me. And I don't know why she kept coming back, but she was very faithful. But yesterday, your granddaughter, Laura, I believe, got married. How many grandkids you have?
17.
17 grandkids and two great-grandkids. Thank you for coming today. They came for the wedding and they sat there, yeah. Yeah, we're in a sermon series called Follow Me and I'll Make You Fishers, and to journey through the Gospel of Luke. We're 1 week away from the end of the sermon series. Today, we're going to be in Luke 22 through 23. Next week, we'll wrap up the series, and I really want to encourage you. I'm going to have some people share planned testimonies. But I'd like to hear, we're going to have an open mic time at the end. No pressure, you don't have to. But if God has spoken to you through this series and, you know, you learned something and you want to share like what God has done, even if it's something, hey, I spoke to the person at the grocery store and asked a question, you know, whatever it is. So I'd encourage you to do that next week. Imagine following someone when you knew the road ahead would get you killed. Would you still follow? You know, it's one thing to follow Jesus when he's healing the sick, feeding thousands, casting out demons, drawing massive crowds. It's another thing to follow him when the crowds turn against him, when the religious leaders want him dead, when one of his closest friends betray him, and when following Jesus could cost you everything, which it does. We follow him to the cross. So that's where we are in Luke 22 and 23. For the past 24 weeks, we've been following Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. And from the very beginning, Jesus has been calling people to do one thing. Follow him. Follow him. But Jesus never hid the cost. Back in Luke 9, he told his disciples this. Read it with me. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, because the cross represents death to ourselves. And at the time, I'm not sure the disciples fully understood that, because that's early on in Luke 9. But now they're about to see it, because now the cross is no longer a metaphor. There's an actual cross waiting for Jesus. And before he goes to that cross, Jesus spends his final hours preparing his disciples for what will happen after he's gone. Because he knows something they don't yet fully understand. His mission is about to become their mission. His mission has become our mission. And these disciples are not ready. You know how we know we're not ready? Because in these chapters, they're still arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Peter thinks he's stronger than he really is. When Jesus asks them to pray, they fall asleep. When Jesus is arrested, they scatter. I mean, Peter denies even knowing him. And these are the people Jesus is going to entrust his mission with? Yeah. Because Jesus didn't call perfect people, he calls ordinary people. And then he began making them into disciple makers. And we are all called to be disciple makers. Jesus said, go and what? Make disciples. And that's what this entire series has been about. Follow me and I will make you fishers of people. And now, as Jesus approaches the cross, he shows them what following him really looks like. It means serving like their king. It means surrendering to the Father's will. And ultimately, it means being willing to follow Jesus to the cross. Because following Jesus was never just about where he could take them. It was about who he was making them to become. And that's the same, and that is true for us. So here's the big idea for a sermon today. Jesus prepares his disciples to continue his mission by showing them how to serve, surrender, and follow him faithfully, even when following is costly. And here's a disciple-making focus. Disciple-makers follow Jesus by serving others, surrendering to the Father's will, and faithfully carrying his mission. So let's talk about those three things. The first thing we learn in this passage is disciple-makers serve like their king. Disciple-makers serve like their king. So Pastor Sam read from the beginning of chapter 22. We're jumping to verse 14 through 30 for this point, where Jesus gathers his disciples around the table for one final Passover meal, and he takes the bread. And by the way, later we do have, we celebrate, partake in the communion together, and they're available at the tables, so you can grab those if you didn't get one for the end of the service. He gathers his disciples, he takes the bread, and he says what? "This is my body, which is given for you." He takes the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So what is Jesus doing? He's talking about giving his life. His life blood, his body. And unbelievably, the disciples begin arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Jesus is thinking about sacrifice. They're thinking about status. This follows exactly right after Jesus just said that. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. What? Think about the timing. Jesus just told them, "My body will be given for you. My blood will be poured out for you. And hey, by the way, Jesus, who's the greatest?" You know? They're arguing about who's the greatest among us. They're like fifth graders. I give fifth graders more credit, though. I don't think they would do that. But it just shows that they're normal. Now, Jesus tells them this. "Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant." Now, if I were Jesus, I probably would have lambasted them and told them, "Now go to the corner and put your nose to the wall." You know, if you're the teacher of the class, you do that, right? Jesus doesn't degrade them or demean them. He just says, hey, if you want to be great, be a servant. And then he gives them the model. He says, "For I am among you as one who serves." Think about that. The God of the universe came to serve. The one who deserved to be served by everyone chooses to serve everyone. That's completely backwards from the way our world thinks about greatness, right? I mean, the world says climb higher, build your platform, protect your position, make sure people notice you. And Jesus says one word: serve. Take the lower position. Put someone else first. Do something that nobody notices. Help someone who can't do anything for themselves. Because disciple makers don't ask, "How important can I become?" They ask, "Whom can I serve today?" And that matters for disciple making because people don't need us simply telling them how to follow Jesus. They need to see us following Jesus. Let me say that again. They don't need to just simply hear us telling them how to follow. They need to see us following. They need to see what humility looks like. They need to see what generosity looks like. They need to see what putting someone else first looks like. What serving without recognition looks like. That's how Jesus made disciples. And he didn't just teach them what a servant was. He became a servant. And within hours, He would demonstrate in the greatest act of service that the world has ever seen, as he would give his life on a cross for our sins. The king would become the servant. The greatest would take the lowest place. And he would do it for us. And that's the key truth for the first point. Greatness in God's kingdom is measured by humble service. The second thing we learn from this chapter as we jump to verses 31 through 46 is disciple makers surrender to the Father's will. Surrenders to the Father's will. Now Jesus turns to Peter and he says something that should make your skin crawl a little bit. He says, "Simon, Simon," Peter, "look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." What? What are you telling me? Jesus is saying that Satan has asked him to sift Peter like wheat. Because here's the thing. Peter, who was on the front lines with Jesus, get this, was front and center on Satan's mind. If you're on the front line with Jesus, you're going to be front and center on the devil's mind. Because that's not unusual. Because Jesus told us, count the cost. Count the cost, you know, before you follow me. And you know what? Sometimes following Jesus costs our comfort. Sometimes it costs our plans. And sometimes the battle is spiritual. And the opposition is real. But thank God, this is a great part, so we don't want to end on that, because here's the good part. Peter wasn't facing that battle alone. Jesus tells him this. Can you believe this? "But Peter, I have prayed for you." The God of the universe is praying for Peter that your faith may not fail. And you, now get this, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now the first thing you got to get is that the God of the universe serves us by praying for us. Jesus prays for you. Jesus also knows that Peter's going to fail. In fact, notice when he says, "when you have turned back." Not if, when. After you deny me and fail, Peter, when you turn back, which he did, feed my sheep. Jesus sees Peter's failure before it even happens. But he also sees Peter's restoration before it happens. That's amazing to me. God knows every single thing about you, and he never gives up on you. Because Peter would fail. But get this, God is bigger than our failures. The problem is, this is what the problem is. Peter, as many of us do, thought he was stronger than he really was. You know, when you're younger, you fall down, you get injured, and it heals in, you know, a few hours. And then the older you get, you're like, why? I must have ran into something. Where did I get this bruise from, you know? I'm like, what the heck? I don't know what's going on. We're not, but even when you're young, you're not as strong as you think you are. But guess what? Peter, because he's Peter, he says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Oh, really, Peter? He's like, "I'm ready. I'm confident." But Peter isn't ready. And we can be a lot like Peter. We think following Jesus depends on our strength rather than God's grace. We think that Following Jesus depends on our strength rather than God's grace. And Jesus tells him, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Now think about that. Jesus is a human. Yes, he's God, but he's in a human body, and he feels human feelings. One of his best friends is about to deny he even knew him. And that's exactly what happens. Peter fails spectacularly. And as Jesus looked at him after denying him, I think Jesus looked at Peter with these eyes, like, I love you, Peter. And Peter went out and wept. Because Jesus had already said, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. In other words, I'm not done with you, Peter. I'm not done with you. Your failure does not have to define your future. Thank God for that. Because maybe you failed, Jesus. Maybe you've made promises you didn't keep. Maybe you thought you were stronger than you really were. But God is not done with you. He's still calling you. He's still shaping you. He still can use you, and he's still calling you to become fishers of people. And let me add this. When you start to take your eyes off of yourself and on other people that need Jesus, you will start to experience the restoration that you need. Because as long as you're self-focused, you can't be Christ-focused. Then Jesus enters Gethsemane. And here we see a completely different picture. Peter said, I'm ready. Jesus says, I surrender. Because Jesus knows exactly what's coming. And by the way, Jesus said, I could call 10,000 angels to take me out of here. It wasn't like he was helpless. He said, no one takes my life from me. I give it. He knows exactly what's coming. He's got the betrayal, the beating, the mocking, the nails, the cross. Would you go? But he prays this. Read this verse with me. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That is discipleship at its deepest level. Because eventually every follower of Jesus comes to the same prayer. Not my will, yours. It's easy to follow Jesus when his will and your will are traveling in the same direction. The test comes when they're not. When his plans are different from our plans. When obedience costs us something. When following Jesus takes us somewhere we would have never chosen for ourselves. That's when surrender becomes real. Our plans, our comfort, our reputation, our resources, our future, our lives, everything goes on the altar. Because we cannot completely follow Jesus while insisting on controlling where he leads. That doesn't even make sense. Peter thought discipleship was about how strong he could be for Jesus. Jesus shows that the discipleship is about how completely we can surrender ourselves to the Father. It's not, Lord, look what I can do for you. It's, Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's the posture of a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that's the posture of a disciple maker. Here's the key truth for that point. Faithful discipleship requires surrendering our will to God's will. And then we get to the last part of the passage, which goes from verses 47 and 22 to chapter 23, 49. Disciple makers follow their king to the cross. Now, you know the story. Everything begins to unravel. Jesus is betrayed. He's arrested. He's mocked. He's beaten. Peter denies him. Jesus is brought before the religious leaders. Then he's brought to Pilate, then to Herod, and then Pilate again. And the crowd cries, "Crucify him!" And Jesus is led toward Calvary. And along the way, something interesting happens. The soldier sees a man named Simon to carry Jesus' cross. Look here, Luke tells us this. They see Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Now, don't miss the language. We've heard it before. Jesus had already said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me. So you got to get behind me. I like how the NLT, that's the NLT, translates that phrase. It says, if you want to follow Jesus, you must give up your own way. You know, many translations say deny yourself, which is true. That is correct. But I like the picture of giving up your way to go Jesus' way. And now, Luke gives us the picture of that happening. A man carrying a cross behind Jesus. It's the perfect picture of discipleship. And Simon, who's from Cyrene, which was hundreds of miles away in North Africa, he had come to Jerusalem from the country. He had plans that day. He was going somewhere. He was going to do something. He was going his own way. And suddenly, his way intersected with Jesus' way, and everything changed. Simon thought he was going one direction, but God sent him another. And now he's literally walking behind Jesus carrying a cross. Is that not the picture that Jesus has just told us what it means to follow him? Because sooner or later, following Jesus means giving up your way to go his way. Sometimes his way is not the way we would have chosen. Sometimes his way is uncomfortable. Sometimes his way is costly. Sometimes his way leads us somewhere we would never expect to go. But disciple makers follow Jesus wherever he leads. Our way intersects with his way, and we follow him behind him carrying the cross. Now here's the thing. Simon carried Jesus' cross, but there's one thing Simon could not carry. Only Jesus could carry the penalty of our sins on the cross. And while hanging there, Jesus is still serving, still loving, still saving, and he looks at the people crucifying him and he prays, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And a dying criminal turns to him and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answers, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And then darkness covers the entire land, and the curtain of the temple is torn in two. And Jesus cries, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and the king dies. The one who called his disciples to follow him gave his life for them. And he gave his life for us. That's why we follow. We don't carry a cross to earn salvation. We carry a cross because Jesus carried his for us. We don't serve so he will love us. We serve because he loved us first. We don't surrender so he will accept us. We surrender because through the cross we have been accepted by grace. And we don't make disciples to build our kingdom. We make disciples because our King has given us his mission. And that's what Jesus has been teaching his disciples all along. Serve like your King. Surrender to the Father's will. And follow Jesus wherever he leads. And now the question comes to us. Where are you going your own way? Because Fleetwood Mac said you could go your own way. Where are you going your own way? What are you still holding on to? What do you need to let go? Look, we're all humans. It's our default to be selfish. That is our sin nature. But we got a new nature, the nature of Christ, Holy Spirit. And the question then becomes, who is leading you? Christ or you? And I'm going to tell you one other thing. If you're letting you lead you, first of all, you're going to get extremely lost. Secondly, the devil loves when you do that. He loves that. Because one less person following Jesus is one less person following Jesus. I pray that we don't do that. I pray we are like Simon of Cyrene, who was forced. We're not forced. But we gladly carry our cross, dying to ourselves every day, so that Jesus Christ can live through us. We need to give up our way and go his way. Because Jesus never said, follow me when it's convenient. He never said, follow me as long as I take you where you want to go. He said, give up your own way, take up your cross, follow me. That's called a disciple. But it doesn't end with us. Because Jesus didn't spend these years preparing his disciples simply to survive after he was gone. And there were 12. And one killed himself. And there were others, but there were a few. Do you think that Jesus expected us to be sitting here thousands of years later, with the people that were there at the cross and in that generation only? We would not be here. We are here because those carried his mission forward, who carried his mission forward, those made disciples, who made disciples, who made disciples, and now we have billions, I think, disciples of Jesus Christ throughout the world. You can go all over the world and meet family in Christ. It's because someone made a disciple who made a disciple who made a disciple. And that's the mission that has been entrusted to us. So we follow Jesus. We follow him when it's easy. We follow him when it's difficult. When his way is different from our way, we follow him. When following costs you something, you follow him. And as you follow, here's the important part, bring someone with you. Show someone what it looks like to serve. Show someone what it looks like to surrender. Show someone what it looks like to put your life behind Jesus, and follow him wherever he leads. Because that's what disciple makers do. We follow Jesus, and we help others follow him too. And here's the final key truth. Following Jesus means placing our lives behind his, whatever the cost. And this is a perfect way to go into the time of communion.